Well, good morning. It is so good to be with you. And what a privilege to be able to hear your brother Eric this morning. But even before that, to be able to gather together to remember the Lord, that was just wonderful. And I want to thank you and give acknowledgement to our brother George John, who invited me and then asked if we could speak for a few minutes. And so what a privilege it is to be able to open the Word of God together. And we're going to do that in the book of Colossians. Colossians, if you have your Bibles with you, I'd like to think a little bit about what the Apostle Paul says in that particular book. And I think it's wonderful when the Spirit of God works things together. Because the message that our brother Eric brought this morning, I think this is a wonderful foundation for it also, as we look at a portion here. So we're going to read, and then we'll come before the Lord in prayer and ask Him to help us as we look at the Word. So Colossians chapter 1 and verse 9. And it says there, for this cause, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you. Now let's pause there for 1 second. When he says, for this cause, what's he talking about? Well, what he's talking about is verse 6, where it says that the gospel had moved freely among them and had brought growth. That's what he's giving thanks for. And then he also gives thanks for a brother in the Lord, Epaphras, in verse 7. And then he says that Epaphras told him about the Colossians' love in the Spirit. And so that's what he's giving thanks for. He says, for this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of His will, in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to His glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son, in whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins. The Lord will add His own blessing to the reading of His word. Let's just come before. Gracious Father, we thank You again for Your great grace and mercy towards us. Father, we who are sinners, primarily in this room, sinners of the Gentiles, and so, Father, as we come before You, we want to praise You once again for Your great love in sending the Lord Jesus Christ to die for us. And we thank You too, Father, that when He returned to the glory to take His place at Your right hand, that He sent the Holy Spirit to be our comforter, to be our help. And we pray, Father, that this morning, by the work of the Spirit, that You would enable the communication of the word, and then, Father, that the word might find fertile soil in our hearts, and that we might serve You and honor You and glorify You in all things. And so we ask these things in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. So when you come to the book of Colossians, Paul is actually writing. He's never been there, but he's writing to these believers because Epaphras has come to him to tell him that there are false doctrines and false teachers that are trying to affect the church there. And so as you go through Colossians, that's what Paul is doing. While he doesn't take a big hammer and hit every one of those false doctrines on the head, his teaching throughout the book is directly in contrast to the false doctrines that are being taught. And so in this first chapter, we see him beginning, and first of all, in the first few verses, he is giving thanks for the believers in the first six verses or so. And then as you go on, we find in verse 9 that he begins to pray for them. You can't imagine Paul without prayer, can you? And he begins to pray for the believers in that portion that we just read. And then he, as Paul often does, when you're trying to read Paul, you find that his sentences just go on and on and on. And in this particular case, in the remainder of chapter 1, it goes on and on and on into worship. As he thinks about the believers and as he prays for them, then he's worshiping the Lord altogether. And so in this prayer, we see a number of things about Paul's prayer. First of all, we see that it is constant. In verse 9, we do not cease to pray for you. And so that is a pattern for us. In fact, in another place, Paul says, pray without ceasing. And so our lives ought to be a daily, constant round of prayer. Now, that doesn't mean that we are literally on our knees every hour of the day, but it does mean that we live in such communication with our God, with our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, that it's the conversation with him is just a natural outflow of our lives as we bring things and people before the Lord and give him praise and worship from our hearts. And so we see this constant prayer, and then we see it is concerted, and that is that he prays with others. You'll note in verse 9, he says, we do not cease to pray for you. And so, again, to gather with other believers in prayer is a very necessary thing. It is something that we should never miss. If there's a time of prayer, we should not miss that time of prayer. And I would suggest, although it doesn't give us that in verse 9, I would suggest that Paul's prayer is confident also. Paul had a complete trust in the Lord. And so when he came together with other believers, I think what we find in Matthew, it was very true of him. If two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done. Can you imagine Paul's prayers not being answered? And so we need to get to that place also. That's a goal in our Christian lives, that we have such close communication with the Lord that we know that when we come before him, that he is going to answer prayer. Now, in this prayer, and that's what I want to look at this morning, for a few minutes, we find from verses 9 through 14, we find these four items. First of all, Paul prays about their minds. And he says that you may be filled. He's dealing with the mind in verse 9. And then he talks about the walk of the believer in verse 10. And then he talks about the power that we need and that the Colossians needed. And he talks about that in verse 11. And then he talks about the attitude in which we ought to live and serve the Lord. And that's the attitude of thankfulness that we see in verse 12. So let's think a little about this idea of the mind. You'll notice in verse 9, Paul says that he desires in prayer that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. We're talking about the mind here. And of course, when we think about Romans 12, that our brother Eric mentioned this morning also, we find that our minds need to be renewed. And they need to be renewed day by day. They need to be renewed by the Spirit of God. And we need to, in other words, to have the mind of God. And that's what Paul is talking about here when he talks about being filled with the knowledge of his will. Now, this word knowledge appears a number of times throughout this little book. And in each case where it appears, it is not simply an understanding intellectually. It is an intimate knowledge of whatever Paul is talking about. Now, when you know someone, you might know their name, might know something about them, but unless you're very close to them, you don't have an intimate knowledge of that person. And Paul here is talking not about knowing about God and not about knowing things about God, but he's talking about an intimate knowledge of God, because that comes from the development of our relationship with him by the Spirit. And we will only know that when we come in submission to him and in obedience to him. In fact, if you were to sum up the life of the Lord Jesus Christ on the earth when he was here during his ministry, I think those two words would sum him up completely: dependence and obedience. Dependence on the Spirit of God. You'll remember that he said over and over again, I don't say anything of myself. I don't do anything of myself. It's all that the Father has said, all that I have seen in him. That's the only things I say and do. And we find that he was completely filled with the Spirit, and the Spirit directed him in all things. And that's what's being talked about here. It's talked about that direction of the Spirit in the life, because we know the Savior intimately. And you'll notice it talks about his will. Well, we heard a lot about his will this morning, didn't we? When our brother Eric was speaking, what was the will of God? The will of God is that no one should perish. And so when it comes to his will, often a lot of people are tied up in their own introverted look at the will of God. What's his will for me? Well, if you take that word and you just read through the scriptures, you'll find all sorts of things in the Lord's will. You'll find that the Lord's will is your sanctification. You'll find that the Lord's will is that we should be telling the gospel to others. And you'll find all sorts of things about the will of God without you even having to know anything else about what the Lord wants for you specifically. And why would we know what the Lord wants for us specifically if we're not taking care of all the things that he has already revealed generally as to what he wants? And so Paul says, I'm praying for you that you'll be filled with the knowledge of his will. And then it's in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. In fact, the word spiritual could go before both those words. Spiritual wisdom and spiritual understanding. What's that all to do with? Well, when you get into Corinthians, we find out that the natural man cannot understand the things of the Spirit. And we need the Spirit if we're going to understand what God wants, what he says. And when we come to the Word of God, that we will understand the spiritual lessons that are in the Word of God that we need to know and we need to obey to be able to serve the Lord and bring glory to his name. And so this is what Paul is praying for them. First thing is, are you walking with the Lord closely? And then secondly, do you know his wisdom and understanding in spiritual things so that you can walk closely and be even more effective in your life for him? And I thought that this would be a great start to the year. We're in the new year. Isn't this a wonderful prayer for the assembly in this year? Because as Paul's writing in the King James, one of the reasons I like the King James is because you get this little word ye, Y-E. And when you get that little word ye, Paul is not talking to the individual. He is talking to the group. The word ye is plural. And so he's saying to the Colossians here, I'm praying that ye might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. I think that's a good thing to pray for the assembly, isn't it? Wouldn't that be a good way to get the year off to a good start? That we were concerted in our efforts to approach God, that we might more fully understand him and more fully understand the things of the Spirit, that we might be effective for him. And then in verse 10, you find that that's the purpose, because in the scriptures, information is always for the reason of action. For instance, when you come to the book of the Revelation, you find as you read through it, it's not just to fill our curiosity and to satisfy our curious minds with regard to various events that are coming. This is the revelation, not of events. It's the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then when we understand the Lord Jesus Christ and we see his glory and the fact that he's the victor and the fact that he's going to take the kingdom and the fact that he's going to offer it all up to the Father, then it is to make us act. We are to serve in confidence in him because he has all things in hand. And even when we come to 1 John chapter 3, and we see that the purpose of God is that we should be like his son, etc., what are we to do? Well, often we forget the next verse, and the next verse is the reason for it all. For instance, in verse 2, it says, "Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." And verse 3 says, here's what you're to do. "Every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure." And so information is given, spiritual principles and spiritual information is given so that you and I can act upon it and do what the Lord wants us to do. And so in verse 10, here Paul is saying, "You will be filled with the knowledge of his will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding for the purpose of walking worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing." This word "worthy" was in the passage that I was given to deal with at the conference recently. And the word is axios, which is where we get our word axiom or axiomatic from. And the idea behind the word way back is not simply worthiness, but it's talking about balance. And the picture of the balance is the scales of justice, if you like. You know, that scale on both sides is a little pan in which you would put weights and whatever's going to be measured. And the idea is that both of them have to sit at the right level, the same level. But if we are all full of doctrine without works, then it goes like this. And the doctrine area is heavy, but the works and how we serve the Lord is light. And the idea of this word here, that you would walk worthy, is that you got both in balance. You got the word, and you have the actions that we are supposed to take to serve the Lord, and they are in balance. And unless they're in balance, then there's a problem. We can be as spiritual looking as you like, knowing all the doctrines of the Word of God, but if we are not serving the Lord in the way that he requires, then we're imbalanced, and there's something wrong. And so when it talks about walking worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, it says that the Lord's only pleased, really, when things are in balance, when your walk is balanced with your knowledge of the Word of God. And so again, it encourages us to do exactly what our brother Eric was talking about this morning, and that is getting out, fulfilling the Word of God in taking the gospel to a world that needs him. And you'll notice that walking worthy has a couple of elements to it. Number one, being fruitful in every good work. Here's a little challenge for you. Take that little phrase, good work, and follow it through the New Testament. Good work and good works is what we are saved unto. That's what it says in Ephesians. Because we all love those words in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." And we go, yay! Well, that's the doctrine. Here's the practice. Verse 10, we are his workmanship. The word means there, creation, in the first meeting. We heard about 2 Corinthians 5:17, that we are new creations. And that's what it's talking about here. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. For what? Does it stop there? No, it says created in Christ Jesus unto good works. Now, what are the good works for? Well, the good works are the pathway to people's hearts. If you serve someone, if you want to communicate the gospel to them, now this doesn't mean that you can't immediately start talking to them about the gospel. But if you're in a neighborhood or if you are among other people that you only see once in a while, very often if you do something good for them, it opens their hearts a little to you. There's a response of the heart to you when you do something good for someone. And that is meant so that you can then share verbally the gospel with them. Good works are the pathway to the gospel. And as you go through the New Testament, you find good works everywhere. In fact, you'll remember in Timothy, when it talks about the widows, the ones that are to be supported are the ones that were fruitful in good works. As you go through the scriptures and you find this whole idea of good works, you find that the women are to be women of good works. That's in 1 Timothy 2, verses 9 to 11. You're to find that good works are for the man of God. In fact, it says that all scripture is given by inspiration of God and profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect. Doesn't stop there. And then it goes on, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. And in Titus, it says that the young men are to be young men of good works. In fact, in Titus, in that little small book, look at the number of times that good works are talked about. And Paul keeps hammering good works, good works, good works. Now, we get so afraid of that idea because in the past, there was such an overbalance to the good work side. Remember that balance? Well, if it's all good works and no truth, you have a problem. And that was a particular problem at the end of the 1800s and right into the 1900s and well into the 1900s. And so we had the gospel, the social gospel, it was called. In other words, they'd forgotten the truth of the real gospel and they just thought they had to do good works. No, good works is the balance of knowing God intimately and knowing the word of God. The good works are there to do exactly what our brother was talking about this morning, and that was to make a pathway for the gospel to the hearts of men and women. And so as we come to the word of God, this is what's being talked about, and being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the, oh, here it is again, the knowledge of God. As you work, as you serve, as you're out there trying to make that pathway for the gospel and communicating the gospel to people, what does it do to you? It drives you back to the Lord because they'll ask you questions you've no answer for. And so you're back to the word of God. And you will be dependent on the Lord in everything that you do. And so, again, even through doing good works to communicate the gospel, you are going to increase in the knowledge of God, in intimacy with him. You're going to find out how much he cares and how much he wants you to succeed in doing his work. And so you will grow closer and closer and closer to him. And then in verse 11, we find that we can't do it by ourselves. It says, and strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power, unto all patience and long suffering with joyfulness. Let's think about the power of God. What did the power of God do? Well, we can think of creation power. God spoke and all came into being. We can think of his preserving power. We're in Colossians and in Hebrews, it tells us that the Lord upholds all things by the word of his power. We can think of resurrection power. In Romans, it tells us that the Lord was declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. We can think of gospel power. Again, in Romans and in other places, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. And then Paul says, strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power. And we sometimes wander around as though our batteries have gone flat and we've run out of power. And yet we have a God who is full of power. We have a God who all he wants to do is have you submit to him so that his power can flow through you and so that you can fulfill his word and therefore bring glory and honor to him and to exalt his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. How do we get that power? Well, it tells us in John, we're to abide in him. That fulfills this idea of increasing in the knowledge of God. When we abide in the vine, when we draw strength and power from the vine, then we find that the Lord enables us to serve him with power. It's not our power. We're just puny little people. But when we submit ourselves like the Lord Jesus Christ in dependence and in obedience, then the power of God works through us. And we are successful in communicating the gospel. But you'll notice also in verse 11 that it is unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness. Those words, again, are in Galatians chapter 5, the fruit of the Spirit, aren't they? And when we look at the Lord Jesus, we could go through a whole bunch of verses and we could see that both patience and long-suffering are characteristic of him. The idea of patience is to bear up under. And the idea of long-suffering is to put up with. We have to put up with each other. Sometimes we don't get along, do we? Sometimes we're not too keen on each other. But the idea of long-suffering is to get along. And when we serve the Lord and he's at work in our lives, not only does he strengthen us, but he enables us to act towards each other in a way that brings glory to him. And the idea of bearing up, of patience, is to carry the burden. Whatever burden there is as we go along, the Lord gives us the strength to deal with it. Sometimes it might come in his plans for us that we don't know. Maybe we lose a job. Maybe something happens in our lives. Maybe it's an illness, whatever it might be. But in the midst of whatever burden comes along, that we deal with it with patience, because the idea is to bear the burden, and then we deal with it with long suffering. We are kind to each other, and we look at others not as an annoyance, but as true brothers and sisters in the Lord, and we're joyful in them. And then the last thing, because my time's just gone. Oh, by that clock, I'm going by this one. So the attitude that we're to have is to give thanks unto the Father, which has made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. Again, if we follow through the scriptures, the idea of thanks, Paul again who tells us, in everything give thanks. Can you give thanks to the Lord in everything? When you lose a child, can you give thanks to the Lord? When things are not going your way, can you give thanks to the Lord? When things are not the way that you would really like them to be, can you recognize that he has all things in hand and therefore you just thank him? Isn't that what it's all about? And isn't that what the problem was with unbelievers when we see them in Romans chapter 1? In Romans chapter 1, we find that one of the things that was true of unbelievers, neither were they thankful. Not thankful to the God who created them. Not thankful for the God who provided salvation for them. Not thankful for anything, but enjoying their sinfulness and rebellion against God. And you and I are to be the complete opposite of that. That when unbelievers around us see us, instead of griping, instead of getting down because things are difficult, instead of that, we are thankful to the Lord in all things. It's an attitude that is completely foreign to the unbeliever. Do you think that might have an effect on them in communicating who God is? And especially as you take those good works and you make those good works the pathway for the gospel. And then when you talk about the gospel and they realize watching you, there's something different about you because you're not griping about all the things that are going on in the world. You know, our brother made a great statement this morning, and I wish I'd had a pen with me to write it down. And that was the idea, when you look around, you get distressed. No, we don't need to look around. We don't need to be griping and grumbling about the politics of everything, just as the world is. We have a God who's in charge of all things. We have a God who has the victory. We have the God who is working all things together to bring them to the conclusion that he wants. And we have a God who's been gracious enough to include us in all that he's doing. Can you serve him here in 2023? Can you take perhaps these verses as a goal or a pathway for your assembly in 2023? That God would fulfill these things in you? But look, as we finish, I'm just going to read the next few verses without comment. Here is the reason for it all. He has made us meet or fit to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and has translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Are we on the winning side? Absolutely. Because the Lord has redeemed us and the Lord has given us all things that are necessary for life and godliness. If you're here this morning and you don't know the Savior, I feel so sorry for you. I really do. Because you're on a pathway that leads not to nowhere, but it leads straight to hell. And when you get to chapter 20 of Revelation, you find that all of those throughout history are before the great judge, and the books are opened. And then another book is opened, the book of life. And if your name is not in the book of life, then you're consigned to the lake of fire eternally. So could I plead with you? Plead with you, if getting down on my knees or on my face on the floor before you would bring you to the Savior, I would do it. But you need to listen to the Holy Spirit who is speaking to you now. And that unsettledness that's going on in your heart is the work of the Spirit giving you one more opportunity to take the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. And so can I urge you to do that even today? Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for your grace and your goodness towards us. We thank you for our Lord Jesus Christ, who is everything to us. We thank you, Father, that in him we have every blessing that you could ever bestow. We thank you that in him we have the power and the strength to serve. And we pray, Heavenly Father, that day by day we might increase in our intimate knowledge of him as we serve him together. Father, pray that you would have your hand of blessing on this assembly of your people. And Father, in 2023, as you guide them, as you work through them, we pray, Father, that in this area of Texas, that you might be glorified, that many might be drawn to the Savior through their ministry. And we pray, Father, that in everything, the Lord Jesus Christ might be exalted. Dear Lord, we realize we're living in days in which it's very evident that the coming of the Lord is very near. And we do pray that you'd help us to be faithful and help us not to be ashamed, as the Apostle John says, at your coming. And so, Father, part us, we pray, with your blessing, and take us into this coming weekend, into this coming year, walking with the Savior, serving him fully, and Father, taking that wonderful word of hope to a world that needs it. And so, Father, we ask all these things once again in the name of our wonderful Savior, the beautiful Son of God, our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.